Acts chapter 16. And as usual, I try to hunt out a verse to give us a title to the message. And I'm going to use verse 4 as a title to the message. As they went through the cities, preaching the gospel, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. They delivered the decrees that were ordained of the apostles. Now, if you think about what that's saying that they preached and taught the very Word of God. The very Word of God that you hold in your hand is the very decrees of God. What you hold in your hand, that book we call the Bible, is the very Word of God. Now, what could be more important than for every one of us, but especially to every believer, to hear the decrees of God? Remember what Cornelius said to Peter? We're all here today to hear all things commanded thee of God. What could be more important to us than to hear what God has to say? His decrees that were ordained of God. That's a good description of His Word, is it not? The Bible, the whole Bible, the book of God, is the decree of God. It's the Word of God that is unchanging, that is eternal, that is ordained of God for us, given to us, that we might know something of who God is. The Bible is the eternal, unchanging Word of God, and we read it as such, don't we? We read the Word of God as such, we preach it as such, and we believe it and receive it as such. You remember the Scripture when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as it is the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God." You think about that. That book you hold in your hand, that Word of God that you hold in your hand, it's God's will and testimony to you, His people. The Bible is not a book that merely contains the Word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We read just a moment ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, I don't know about you, but I need correction, I need reproof, and I need instruction all the time, don't you? That's why Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, preach the Word in any season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine, preach Christ who is the Word. That's why we're commanded to go into all the world and preach what? The Word, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember from our study last week how that Paul and Barnabas parted company over John Mark, and they parted company from each other, and they went their separate ways. Barnabas chose his nephew, John Mark, and they went back to Cyprus preaching the gospel where Paul and Barnabas had been before. Paul chose Silas now, and they start another missionary journey going back where Paul and Barnabas had preached before in those cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Perga, and Antioch. And they went back to those cities, and it says they're confirming the churches. That is, instructing them in the way of grace in Christ. We're going to see today that the Lord adds another preacher of the gospel with Paul and Silas, and his name is Timotheus. And we're going to see now that we have a trio, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we're going to see as you read through the epistle, Timothy has a big part and a major role in Paul's missionary effort to preach the gospel wherever he went. Timothy was an able preacher. Timothy was a disciple, as it says in verse 1. Now, let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. Acts 16, verse 1 and verse 2. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now remember what happened in these cities before. And behold, a certain disciple. A disciple is one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the city, in these cities, Derbe and Lystra was there, and his name was Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. We know his mother's name and even his grandmother's name, Lois and Eunice, which was Jewish, his mother, and believed. What did she believe? Well, she believed the gospel. She believed the Word of God is the Word of God. But his father was a Gentile, a Greek. Timothy was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and had him circumcised. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. We're introduced to this young man, Timothy, who the Lord called out with the word of truth, who was taught the gospel by God and put in the gospel ministry. He learned the gospel from the Word of God. His mother, grandmother exposed him to the truth of God, and God used that Word to teach him the gospel and to show him that salvation is all of God's grace. Paul went back to the cities where he had been severely persecuted for preaching the gospel. It mentions there in Lystra and Derbe. Remember, in those cities, he did preach the gospel. And the Lord called out a multitude of people, but he was also persecuted and even stoned at Lystra, drug out of the city as a dead man, and God raised him back up, healed him, and blessed him to continue in the ministry. But forgetting what had happened in those cities, forgetting that persecution, forgetting those that hated him and what happened to him in that time, knowing that it was much more important to go back to those cities and do what? To do what? To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more important in this life for a believer than to hear the Word of God and to declare the Word of God and to believe the Word of God. Everything else takes a back seat to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just so. Paul went back to those cities preaching the word. Remember, look back at Acts 15, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So it's just not that they were going to go there and visit. They were going to go there and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also in verse 1, we meet this certain disciple, young Timothy, a young man who was called with the gospel. And we see that Timothy's mother was someone who believed the gospel. Timothy's mother was a Jew. We know her name was Eunice, who believed the word of God and taught her son the word of God, the gospel of Christ. They were both given genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed God concerning the gospel. What word of God did they have? They had the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets tell us that Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. And like Abraham, who believed the Word of God, this woman, Eunice and Lois, were believers of the Word of God, like Abraham, it was counted to them for righteousness before God. They heard the Word of the Lord, and they heard the message of the Word. Christ is everything in salvation. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can. But if not, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, genuine faith, which dwelt first in your mother, grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also in thee." Genuine faith. I desire that. Genuine faith is a gift of God. Genuine faith also looks always only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he hear the word of the Lord from his mother and grandmother, but I'm sure that he also heard Paul preach the gospel, and God called him to the ministry, and Paul called him his son in the gospel. Timothy's name means and signifies one that honored God or was honored by God, and certainly both of those things were true. Timothy honored God, and God honored him in choosing him and blessing him and giving him salvation in Christ. That's a blessing. We see something about his father. His mother was a believer. We see that Timothy had a good report among the brethren as a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that were at Lystra and Iconium. But his father, we see here, was a Greek or a Gentile. Now, we are not told that his father was a believer, but I believe that he was. And the reason I believe that he was, because Eunice, being a believer, married him, and she wouldn't have done that if he didn't believe the Word of God like Abraham. Maybe that is the reason that Timothy, as a young boy, 8 days old, was not circumcised. Because his father believed the gospel and knew that circumcision was nothing in the matter of salvation. I never thought about that in that light before. But could be that's the reason that his father did not circumcise him when he was 8 days old. Timothy, even though he was young in age, Paul told him, "Let no man despise thy youth." He had a good report of the brethren and was a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to the gospel of God's grace alone. Now, notice verse 3. Him, Acts 16, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, Timothy, no doubt, expressed a desire and commitment to the Lord and to the ministry. And Paul, being led of God, said, "You just go, come and go with us. Come and go with us." Evidently, Timothy had some gifts of preaching the gospel and understanding the word of the Lord. And Paul said, "Will you just come and go with me and Silas?" Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was not Jewish. His father was a Gentile. The church and the apostle recognized the gifts that God had given this young man, and Paul would have Timothy travel with him, and we know that Timothy plays a very vital role in the missionary journeys and establishing these churches in the early days. Paul likens the ministry to a soldier on a battlefield. Timothy was about to step into the battlefield and to fight a good warfare. When Paul writes about his ministry, he says this in his closing words, "I fought a good fight. I kept the faith." And then he writes to Timothy and says this, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." So when you enter into the ministry, you enter into the battle, a battle of standing for the gospel, of the grace of God, and we do not look back. We do not look. Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, it's not fit for the kingdom of God. But notice something unusual here. Notice what the Apostle Paul did. He had Timothy circumcised, and it seems somewhat very strange to me in the light of what happened in Acts chapter 15. Remember, those Jews came from Jerusalem up to Antioch and told those Gentiles who had believed the gospel and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And here Paul takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Peter declared that salvation is all by the grace of God. Remember in Acts 15 verse 11, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. And then James also chimed in Acts chapter 15 verse 24, for as much as we've heard that certain went out from us and troubled you with word, subverting your soul, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, just looking at that and seeing what happened and what is going on here, you would think, well, Paul, are you compromising the gospel to satisfy those Jews? Well, here's what he's doing. Here's what he's doing. I'm sure that he didn't compromise the gospel at all. On another occasion, he refused to have Titus circumcised. But here, in order to take down any offense or to open up the door so the Jews would listen to this young man preach the gospel, Paul, knowing that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing, he said, okay, to take that argument away, I'll have him circumcised. That's why when he goes into the Jewish synagogue, he can say, well, I've been circumcised, and maybe someone would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Paul says. Don't turn, let me just get it for you. We had this in our Bible study. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what he says. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He was willing to do anything outside of compromising the truth of God to get a hearing from the word of the Lord to these people, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, or be the means of salvation. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So he's doing what he has to do to give Timothy an audience and an open door to preach the gospel in those Jewish synagogues. Now, that gets us down to verse 4. And as they went through those cities, all those different cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, to receive, that were ordained of the apostles of God, and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now I've got another note on verse 4. It says to camp here for a while. So I'm going to camp here for a minute on verse 4. They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were ordained of God. Now, this refers back to that letter that was written to the church of Antioch, Acts 15:29, and we've been over that several times. I won't read it again. But it also applies further to this. It can be applied to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I deliver unto you this morning the very decrees of God that have been ordained from everlasting to everlasting. These men steadfastly preached the gospel, and we preach what they preach. It's called the apostles' doctrine, and that's what we preach. The gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In preaching the gospel of Christ, we do deliver the decrees of God, the will and testimony of God. Someone rightly said that preaching, you know what it really is? It's just repeating what God has already said. And that's what we do over and over and over again. We take His Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained and decreed from everlasting to everlasting. As old as God is, everlastingly so, that's how old the gospel is. For we read in the Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, Christ stood as a surety and sacrifice of an everlasting covenant of grace. Isn't that amazing? The gospel is the ancient gospel of the grace of God. Remember, we read in Acts 15, verse 18, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the ages eternally." What comes to pass in time? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. What comes to pass in time, God has ordained and decreed from the beginning. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be the glory both now and forever. We had on the radio this morning, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places." We can safely say the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is as old as God. How old is God? He has no beginning. He has no end, from everlasting to everlasting. We're going to see that in our study, Lord willing, Wednesday night in Psalm 90, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the surety, the sacrifice, the Savior of that everlasting covenant of grace that's ordered in all things and is sure. Sure. The God of peace that brought again from the dead, that Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant of God's grace. So the gospel is as old as God. It's the ancient gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. The gospel of God we know is concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of the doctrine of the gospel, or the doctrines of grace, as we often refer to them, I think of those precious doctrines that the old reformers and the early church, what they declared and what they stood for, like Martin Luther, the reformer, who left the Catholic Church knowing and being taught of God that it was the Scriptures alone and faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That was the theme of the Reformation. That was declaring the decrees ordained of God. The Scriptures alone. Christ alone. One old preacher of the past, Roland Hill, said, "Every time we preach, we should preach the three R's." You all know what the three R's are, right? Ruined by the fall, redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerated by the Spirit of God. Every time we preach the gospel, we try to ring a note on ruined by sin, redemption through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then regeneration. God must raise us up from the dead and make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back over those five things that I mentioned about what those old timers, Martin Luther and others, when they stood for the gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing they said, it is the Scriptures alone. That is not the writings of men. It's the Word of God alone is our only rule of faith and practice. It's not the books of men that we base our the foundation of our faith upon. It is upon the Word of God, not the traditions of men. Now, as we studied through the book of Acts, I thought about this. When they came preaching the gospel, Peter on Pentecost, what did he do? He went right to the Word of God. When Paul, when he preaches his first sermon in Antioch of Pisidia, what does he do? He preaches the Word of God. And turn one page, look at Acts 17, verse 5. It's the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. Acts 17, look at verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. So it's the Scriptures alone, or we could say the Word of God alone. That's how we preach the gospel. We preach Christ. We preach the Word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Paul commanded Timothy to do what? Preach the Word. We take the written Word that tells us of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Scriptures alone. The Word of God alone. Secondly, those old reformers said it's faith alone. That's the same thing we studied in the book of Acts. Faith alone. Not your works. Faith alone. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. You remember this scripture? Acts 13, verse 38. So it is the Word of God alone. Faith alone. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the Word of God alone. Faith alone. Where does saving faith look? The foundation of faith is the Word, but where does saving faith look? Saving faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone. Faith not works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Looking unto Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. How do I know if I have the faith of God's elect? How do I know if I have saving faith? Saving faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in salvation. It is the very means that God has ordained to receive Christ. Faith doesn't produce salvation, does it? Faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ who did work out salvation for us. So when we preach the decrees of God, we preach the Word of God alone. We preach that salvation received by faith alone, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to our work. By Him all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith alone. The third thing is Christ alone. Christ alone. They preach that in the book of Acts. They preached. You remember the eunuch in the desert? When Philip came to him, he found him reading Isaiah 53. He took that very scripture and preached unto him what? The Lord Jesus Christ as our satisfying substitute for us. And you don't need to turn and read this, but when Peter and John stood before the council, because they healed a man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter and John, how'd you do this? By whose name, whose authority did you do this? Remember what he said? Christ alone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's the Word of God alone. It's faith alone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and salvation is in Him and no other. God given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's grace. That's my next point. Grace alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. The Word of God alone. Christ alone. His sacrifice put away our sin. His righteousness is our sanctification before God. His blood atonement is our justification. And then they preach. What did they preach? Grace, didn't they? Grace. I read it to you just a moment ago in Acts 15, verse 11. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved. What did we read over here a moment ago in 2 Timothy 1, 9? He said, it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is the decrees that they delivered in that day, in the apostles' day, in the reformers' day, and in our day. We preach the same message of the early church. Christ alone, grace alone, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing those old reformers preach, to the glory of God alone. Who gets the glory in God saving sinners? God does. Alone. He's worthy of all honor and blessing and power, both now and forever. Now that scripture we quote all the time. Lionel, if I'd ask you to quote it, you could do it. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, you know what he's referring there to? He's referring there to Jeremiah 9. Don't turn, let me just get it for you. Jeremiah 9, when it says, according as it is written, here's what it says in Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. You see, the bottom line in all of this is what? His glory. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody ever asks you what the Reformers preach and what we preach here, the five things. The Word of God alone, faith alone, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. When my dad passed away back in 2004, I'm thinking. And when I went to that funeral, they held that funeral in a Mormon chapel. My dad was a converted Mormon. I grew up in Mormonism. And they asked me to say a few words at his funeral, and I did. And you know what I told them? Those five things that we just went over. Those five things that we just went over. I got some terrible looks. One man sitting out there with my aunt, my mom's sister, she was sitting next to the bishop, her bishop, and that bishop kept telling me to sit down. Sit down. We don't want to hear any more. And then my aunt, when she
met me out in the foyer after the service. She came up and stuck her finger right in my face and she said, "You're going straight to hell." I told her, "Thank you, I appreciate that." And you know, the strange thing about it is Mormons only believe the worst of the worst of the worst go to hell. I guess that's my lot, according to her. But that's not my lot according to God's decrees, because He delivered me from that religious bondage and set me free, as He's done to you. All of us by nature are religious and lost. God must do something for us. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Before he was the apostle, he was steeped in religion until God met him. We read about that in Acts 9. And unhorsed him, put him in the dust, and he cried out, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Salvation's all of God's grace alone. Now, here's what happened in this. Look at verse 5, and I'll close with verse 5. Acts 16, verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith. They were established in the faith through what? Not tradition, not feeling, not ceremony. They were established in the faith through the decrees that were ordained of God, the very Word of God. They were established in the faith, established on the doctrine of faith, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were established on the foundation of faith, and they were established in the object of faith. The object of faith, as I said already, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Him and Him alone. And it says there, so were the churches established in the faith, rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they increased in number daily. The Lord added as it pleased Him to do so. We studied that in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Remember, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. We studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase." God must add. We don't add and subtract, do we? God adds to the body. And those whom the Lord saves, He saves them with an everlasting salvation. Our Lord said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against God's purpose." He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, our prayer here for one another and for us is this. May the Lord be pleased to establish us in the faith and to cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that growth come about? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby in and through the Lord and His gospel.